Hello, welcome. It's Catholic Answers Live, the middle of the week, this Wednesday, the Feast of St. Maximilian Kolbe. And it is good to have you tuned in. I am Jerry Usher, filling in for Cy Kellett today. And you can catch me Monday through Friday at noon Eastern on most of these same EWTN stations with Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Also, replays and encore broadcast at midnight Eastern time and a best of at noon on Saturdays. So it's good to be back with you on Catholic Answers Live in the host chair here. And we're going to kick things off today, this hour, with Carlo Broussard. He is a staff apologist at Catholic Answers. And we're going to be looking at what Carlo calls the Bible Blueprint for the Priesthood. And we would love to welcome your calls. You may start dialing right now, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you're a Catholic and you just want to know more about the roots of our understanding of a ministerial priesthood, we've got, of course, the priesthood of all believers as well. What's the difference? How do we distinguish between the two of those? Perhaps you're a non-Catholic and you're thinking, well, no, the priesthood was something in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament, at least the ministerial priesthood. Or if you are a Catholic and you've been challenged on this and you want some good resources, scripture and otherwise, to use in any discussions, 888-318-7884. Carlo, good to have you here, brother. How are you?
Hey, Jerry, it's great to be with you, my friend.
Likewise. How are things in your space, your office space at Catholic Answers? You're always working on something.
Yeah, we're rocking and rolling. In fact, I'm extremely excited because my new book is coming out at the end of September, and it's entitled Meeting the Protestant Challenge: How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. And so we'll be talking a little bit about that. Some of the content of that book deals with challenges to the Catholic understanding of the priesthood from a biblical perspective. So hopefully we'll be able to touch on some of that, but I'm really excited. And the challenge is, in contrast to the older challenge, which is where's that in the Bible, this challenge is, how can the Catholic Church teach X when the Bible says Y? Mm-hmm. And so this is a claim that certain beliefs that we hold as Catholics contradict the Bible. And so this is something, as a Catholic, this is a challenge that we must meet. Whereas the old challenge, where's that in the Bible, the Catholic could kind of slip out of that challenge and say, well, I don't need to show it in the Bible in order to believe it because we have sacred tradition, right? But this challenge is a claim that our belief contradicts Scripture. And as a Catholic, because we hold to sacred Scripture as binding and authoritative, whatever we believe, it at least cannot contradict Scripture. So this is a challenge we must meet. And relative to today's topic of the New Testament priesthood and the Bible blueprint for the priesthood, one example that I deal with in the book is, how can the church teach that there is a ministerial hierarchical priesthood when the Bible says, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, for example, that we're all priests? And so I walk you through ways in which we can meet that challenge, and hopefully we can touch on a little bit of that today.
Well, it's great to be talking about this as one who spent 6 years in formation for the priesthood myself. And so I still, of course, maintain a great love for the priesthood, as I know you do and everyone at Catholic Answers. So again, phone lines are open right now to talk with Carlo Broussard about the ministerial priesthood, the Bible blueprint for the priesthood as the Catholic Church understands it, 888-318-7884. And Carlo, I suppose maybe you'd be open to questions about various things having to do with the priesthood, celibacy, for example,
right,
male-only priesthood, calling priests father.
Amen.
I mean, yeah, if there's any question anyone who's listening has about the Catholic priesthood and understanding that, especially according to Scripture, feel free to get on board right now. And what I'm going to do, I'm just going to throw an objection at you, Carlo, and see where we can go with this. A lot of people would say, how can the Catholic Church teach that there's a ministerial priesthood when the Bible tells us that we're all priests? I mentioned that priesthood of all believers. So how do we understand a ministerial priesthood in light of that?
Yeah, I think one way to respond, Jerry, is to say that just because there's a universal priesthood of believers, it doesn't follow from that that there is no ministerial priesthood. And we can defend that claim by looking to the Old Testament order of priests, right? So it's clear that Peter in 1 Peter 2:9 is drawing a parallel between the priesthood of believers in the New Covenant and the universal priesthood of the Israelites in the Old Testament. He's alluding to Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. So the Israelites were considered a universal priesthood. But that didn't stop God from having ministerial priests, right? So just because there was a universal priesthood among the Israelites, it didn't follow from that that there were not ministerial priests. For we know there were distinct ministerial priests among the Israelites. For example, in that very same chapter, Jerry, in verse 22 and in verse 24, we discover that there were distinct priests who are distinct from, I should say, the universal priesthood. And then, of course, we know about Aaron and his sons, according to Exodus chapter 28, verse 21, and then the Levites in Numbers chapter 3, verse 12. There was a universal priesthood among the Israelites, a priesthood of believers, right, in Yahweh and the faithful family of God, the people of God. But among that people of God, there were distinct ministerial priests. So if we come back to the New Testament, Jerry, and Peter tells us that we as Christians are a universal priesthood of believers, that does not preclude or exclude that there very well may be ministerial priests among or within that universal priesthood of believers, just like there was a universal priesthood for the Israelites, but there were also distinct ministerial priests within that universal priesthood. And so that leads us with the question, well, is there evidence that there was a distinct ministerial priesthood within or among that universal priesthood of believers? Certain distinct members who would be ordained to serve the universal priesthood of believers? And I would answer yes. And if you'd like, we can look at some of the evidence for that.
Well, why don't we do that? I mean, you've got a whole number of talks out actually called the Bible Blueprint for such and such. And this is a Bible Blueprint for the priesthood. So yeah, take us into Scripture, Carlo, and where we see some of these things.
Yeah, well, I think, Jerry, we could actually start with at least an argument from biblical plausibility, starting from this text in 1 Peter 2:9. So if Peter is drawing this parallel between the old Israel and the new Israel, namely the church, we know that in the old Israel, you had the bottom rank of priesthood, the universal priesthood. We know they had the top level priests, Aaron, and we know his sons were the middle level, the ministerial priests who served with Aaron. Now, when we come to the New Testament, St. Peter tells us that there is a lower rank at the bottom for the new Israel, namely the universal priesthood of believers. We know for sure in the New Testament that there is a top-level priest, Jesus Christ, right? Hebrews 3:1. And so it's reasonable to conclude that there would be a middle rank of ministerial priests in the new covenant, just like there was in the old covenant, who serve with, in, and through the high priest, namely Jesus Christ. So that's an argument from biblical plausibility, but I think, Jerry, we actually have some good, concrete, positive evidence in Scripture. Number one, that Jesus established his apostles, constituted his apostles as priests. So for example, in John 20:23, he gives them the command to forgive and retain sins. Now, that's key for their priestly ministry because we know from the Old Testament, Jerry, that God did not forgive people's sins directly without the ministry of his ordained priest in the Old Testament. So, for example, in Leviticus 5, 5 through 6, you can check out Numbers 15, 27 through 28 as well. Whenever an Israelite sinned, they were to go to the priests and to present a lamb or a goat as a sin offering. They were to confess their sins, and the priest would offer the victim in atonement for the sin. So think about this, Jerry. If God will to forgive his people's sins in association with the ministry of his priests in the old covenant, and here we have Jesus telling the apostles, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. We can conclude from that, in light of that Old Testament backdrop, that Jesus is constituting his apostles as priests. That, like in the old, in the new covenant, Jesus wills to associate administering his mercy through the ministry of his apostles, thus revealing that he intends for them to have a priestly function. And then, of course, at the Last Supper, Jesus tells the apostles, "Do this in remembrance of me." And the Greek text there, Jerry, the Greek words for "do this" and the Greek word for "remembrance," both Greek words have sacrificial overtones in the Greek version of the Old Testament. So you could literally translate that as "offer this in remembrance of me." That would be a legitimate translation at the Last Supper in Luke 22:19. And if they are commanded to offer the Eucharist in a sacrificial way, well, then that implies they're priests, because to offer sacrifice is the role of a priest.
Good stuff, as always, from Carlo Broussard, and your questions coming straight ahead here on Catholic Answers Live. I am Jerry Usher, in for Cy Kellett. The number to call to be on the program is 888-318-7884. Again, we're talking about the Bible blueprint for the priesthood. Catholic Church believes that Jesus established a ministerial priesthood along with the priesthood of all believers, of which all those who are baptized belong. And you may have a question, a comment, a concern about this. Feel free to join us. Again, the number is 888-318-7884. And we will get to your calls momentarily. I want to talk about something, Carlo, briefly here that is really, really important. And that is, Catholic Answers has a back-to-school sale going on. Well, why is that important? Wow. Yeah, well, folks, you don't know. Maybe you should know. Maybe you don't know, but you really need to know what challenges your children and you as parents are facing as your kids return to school. And oftentimes those are challenges to the faith, especially on the moral level, but they can be on any level, spiritual, intellectual level. So Catholic Answers has deeply discounted a number of resources, kind of a back-to-school package for you. And if you go to the shop.catholic.com, you'll find out what is there. You've got the 20 Answers series, the sampler, you got the 20 Answers student pack, you got Absolute Relativism by Chris Stefanik, the new dictatorship and what to do about it, 50 questions on the natural law. Again, Carlo, these are amazing resources. And how important is it that parents, especially, but also handing on to their kids the faith and an understanding of this, so that they can be prepared for what they're going to face out there?
Amen. It's absolutely crucial, and it's essential to the role of parents to communicate the truth of our faith to their children in order that they can be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, sons and daughters of the Father. But in that relationship with Jesus and with the Father and the Holy Spirit, it's their duty and their calling by virtue of their baptism and confirmation to defend that faith in a hostile culture to our faith. So it's absolutely crucial that parents equip their children with the tools needed. Because so often, Jerry, you know, as well as I know, everybody knows that children can go to high school and Catholic high school, unfortunately, for 12 years, and then they get off to college, and, you know, by the end of the first semester, their faith is lost because they didn't have the tools needed to engage the culture on an intellectual level, right? So we not only need an evangelization of the heart, which is absolutely essential, Jerry, but we also need an evangelization of the mind. And yep, that's important for parents to give to their children.
Take advantage of the sale. It goes only through this Sunday, August 18th. It's the Catholic Answers Back to School Sale. Just go to the shop.catholic.com and you will find a banner there. You can click on that and see all the resources that are available for you from your friends at Catholic Answers. Okay, your questions for Carlo are coming straight ahead. Stay with us.
Catholic Answers Live. We're here for you.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support. On the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I'm really a revert. There are a lot of converts on Catholic radio, a lot of reverts, those who have come back to the faith. And ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, tonight, midnight Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Answers Live, the first of 2 hours. We're going to talk about evangelization and how we can all be more effective evangelists with Mark Hart. That is coming up in hour number two. Right now, kicking us off today is Carlo Broussard, the Bible Blueprint for the Priesthood. And Carlo, I don't want to keep you from adding to anything you were saying before. We got a lot of calls to get to, so you make the call. You want to? Was there anything else you wanted to kind of flesh out, or you want to get to the people on the lines?
Yeah, I think we can go to calls for now, Jerry.
Okay, let's do that. Victor is in Greenville, South Carolina, listening on 1300 AM. Hi, Victor. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, guys. Love the show.
Awesome. Thank you, Victor.
Yeah. My question is about, I believe canon law says that only priests and deacons can give a homily, but I think there'd be some times where a layperson could, in instances, would be able to give a good one as well. Why does canon law state that only priests and deacons can do so?
Yeah, you are correct, Victor, with regard to canon law stating that only an ordained minister is permitted to give a homily at Mass, and it's right around Canon 762 through 772. Within those canons, you'll find that information there. And basically, the reason why the Church has this precept is because the Church sees the homily as an integral part of the liturgy, and it's closely connected to the proclamation of the gospel. So what we see in the New Testament is that the apostles are given sort of a unique role in proclaiming the gospel, in fulfilling the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go out into all nations and teach them all that I have commanded you. So now, granted, we as lay members of the mystical body of Christ have a mandate by virtue of our baptism and confirmation to proclaim the gospel as well. However, the ordained have that ministry, that mandate in a unique way. They do it in a unique way. They have certain graces and powers given to them through their ordination to accomplish that task. And because the homily in our church's tradition at Mass is seen so integrally connected with that unique role of the apostles and their successors in proclaiming the gospel in a unique way, the church reserves that role only for ordained ministers, because those ordained ministers, priests and deacons, have a connection to the bishop, the successor to the apostles. Of course, the priest has more powers than a deacon, but nevertheless, the deacon is ordained and enters into the sacrament of, receives the sacrament of holy orders. So he is connected to that unique role of preaching by virtue of his ordination. Consequently, he is permitted to preach the homily at Mass. Now, in no way does this take away from the possibility of a layperson preaching a mission, say, in church outside of the context of Mass. And if my memory serves me correct, Jerry, I think there's even some nuances there where a layperson, it's permitted to give some sort of spiritual reflection like at the end of Mass or something. I would have to check with Jimmy Akin to get those precise citations, right? But the homily itself is considered integrally connected to the liturgy and to that unique role of the proclamation of the gospel. That would have been heretical, right? A proclamation of the gospel, right? There's only one gospel, Jesus Christ.
St. Paul said something about that.
That's right. The proclamation of the gospel that was reserved to the apostles and to their successors. So that's how I would answer that question, Victor. What do you think about that, brother?
Yeah, I like that. I wish more churches would, like at the end of Mass, bring in an additional speaker, somebody just speaker, guys like you.
Right. Well, you know, that's an interesting thought to think about. I do see sort of a concern about that, because you may very well have people will be inclined to confuse the role of the priest with the role of the layperson even more, possibly, than what they're inclined to do now. But with regard to having like parish missions, where guys like us come to your church and give a parish mission or give a talk, we're more than happy to do that. And in fact, Jerry, if folks out there are interested in bringing me to their parish to do a mission or some sort of event, whether it's the second grade communion class or the university, right, or their parish Joe Blow in the pew, they can check us out at CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com.
Okay. And you could always become a permanent deacon too, Carla, along with everything else you're doing, right?
In fact, my best friend, Adam Conk from Southern Louisiana, he's going to be ordained a deacon. So he's doing very thing that you just said.
Yeah. Praise God. Thanks, Victor, for your call. We appreciate that. 888-318-7884. Carla Broussard, staff apologist at Catholic Answers, talking about the Bible blueprint for the priesthood. And we're going to go to Alaska next. And Steve, listening on the EWTN app. Hi, Steve. Welcome from Alaska.
Hey, guys. How's everybody doing?
All right, man.
Hey, so here's the question. You know, I've got a number of friends who are Mormons, and for several of them, they say the kicker, the thing that puts it all over the top, is the Mormon priesthood and how the Catholic priesthood is illegitimate and theirs is the true priesthood. Could you do a rundown on why that might not be the case?
Yeah, well, first of all, in that conversation, you know, it's interesting that we have common ground in saying that there is a ministerial priesthood, right? So we could start with that and say kudos to them for recognizing the scriptural evidence of a priesthood established by Jesus Christ. But the bottom line, Steve, is that it gets down to the historical continuity that we have as Catholics and even, you know, valid Orthodox priests among the Eastern Orthodox churches, that they have historical continuity back to the apostles in a line of succession of ordination by bishops who were validly ordained by other bishops all the way back to the apostles themselves. So as some of the early church fathers, I can't remember, I think it may have been, I'm not going to say the name because I can't remember, but one of the early church fathers basically responds to that question and says, you know, roll out the lineage, show the lineage, you know. So as Catholics, we would appeal to the historical lineage that we have to the apostles through ordinations, through succession, through apostolic succession from bishop to priest. And because of that historical continuity that we have, historically speaking, with the apostles, we can say that our priesthood is a valid priesthood, as well as the priests that exist among the Eastern Orthodox churches.
So what they kind of said back to me was in that case is, oh, yes, but. And the but is that they have, along with the great apostasy, somehow that priesthood has lost its authority.
That's
and
right.
Theirs has been reestablished.
Yes. And so there are a couple of things that come to mind here. First of all, we could push back, Steve, and challenge their flawed assumption that there was, in fact, a great apostasy. For if there were a great apostasy, well, then I guess Jesus Christ's promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church in Matthew 16:19 is null and void, and Jesus can't keep his promise. But I don't know about you, Steve, but if Jesus can't keep a promise, then by golly, we're wasting our time following him. Right, brother? So we have to appeal to Jesus' promise of the indefectibility of his church, that his church would exist for all generations until the end of the world, according to Matthew 28:20. And then St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, would write that the church would exist in all ages, generation unto generation, right? And so we have the indefectibility of the church and Jesus' promise to protect his church. And then we could challenge their claim that, well, all of a sudden, Joseph Smith has the authority because of an alleged revelation to reestablish the priesthood. Well, what's the proof of that? Which, you know, what miracles, what's the historical evidence for the miracles that he has performed, right? What's the more plausible explanation that you have historical evidence of historical continuity dating all the way back to the apostles and a promise of Jesus that his church would exist from age to age until the end of the world, or this explanation that the Jesus' promise was null and void, there was a great apostasy, the authority was lost, but then some guy comes and claims to have a private revelation, right, and claims to have the authority to reestablish that priesthood. Just on that level, Steve, I think we have a good argument of looking at the historical evidence and saying, well, at least the Catholic position is the more plausible position, right? And then you appeal to Jesus' promises, and our faith in Jesus leads us to conclude that the church would not have gone into a great apostasy, and it didn't.
Okay, Steve, thanks for your call. Anyone who has, if you don't have the chance to call in today or maybe listen to the whole show, this whole hour with Carlo, I know you have a two CD set, right? Bible Blueprint for the Priesthood?
That is correct, Bible Blueprint for the Priesthood.
All right, you will find that in the shop at Catholic.com. Okay, those of you on hold, hang in there. Brennan, Mike, and Brad, we have a telephone line open. Bible Blueprint for the Priesthood, the Catholic Ministerial Priesthood. Why do we call priests father? Why are priests celibate? Why are only men priests? We can talk about some of these things as well as scriptural evidence for the Catholic priesthood at 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Andrews. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Get the answers on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
And it's Jerry Usher here hosting for Cy Kellett on Catholic Answers Live. We will get some more of your calls for Carlo Broussard in a moment. I'm going to use the opportunity here. I just can't help myself because I'm getting so excited. I'm actually going to be on a red-eye flight tonight to the East Coast, to Albany, New York. My program, Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, I decided I was going to make kind of a Thanksgiving personal pilgrimage to the National Shrine of the Divine Mercy in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. And I happened to mention that on the air, Carlo, a few months ago. And all of a sudden, Debbie says, "Well, hey, that sounds kind of fun. I'd like to go with you, too." And pretty soon, the emails start pouring in, like, when's the pilgrimage, you guys? We want to go.
There you go.
So we've got actually dozens of people from Texas, New Jersey, possibly Wisconsin, and other places, and all around New England and New York. And what we're going to do is we're going to be kind of making our home base at a hotel in Albany, New York. But on Friday of this week, well, it's actually going to start tomorrow with the Mass for the Feast of the Assumption. We're going to pay a short visit to old historic St. Mary's Church in Albany, and then walk the six blocks to the cathedral there for the Assumption Mass. And then on Friday, we are going to the North American Martyrs Shrine in Orrysville, New York. It's going to be a fantastic visit where St. Kateri Tekakwitha was born. And then on Saturday, that's 40 miles to the west of Albany. Then on Saturday, 40 miles to the east of Albany is Stockbridge, Massachusetts, where we're going to be going for a visit to the National Shrine of the Divine Mercy. People are saying, can we go? Is there still time to register? Well, there's really no registration necessary because it's informal, it's impromptu. You can join us for any part of it or all of it. And I encourage you to go to Jerry and Debbie, D-E-B-B-I-E, jerryanddebbie.com. Click on the banner and all the details are right there. We would love to have you there. And Rick Pellini of the Station of the Cross is going to provide to everyone who makes it on Saturday to the National Divine Mercy Shrine. He's going to give them a diary of St. Faustina and some other resources. So, and we're going to have a Polish priest with us as well. So it's going to be a fantastic few days. So jerryanddebbie.com will get you information about that. Thank you for allowing me to do that, Carlo. And before we go back to the calls, what about, you mentioned that Jesus, you know, we know from his words, from scripture and so forth, that he intended a ministerial priesthood. Did the early apostles understand and recognize that themselves?
Yeah, Jerry, I would say yes. We actually have evidence of this from St. Paul in his letter to the Romans in chapter 15, verses 15 through 16. Paul identifies himself as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Now, what's interesting there, Jerry, is the Greek word for priestly service is the verb form of hiereus, which is that Greek word used in the Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures in reference to Jewish priests, the Jewish priests. For example, in Exodus 28, verses 1, 4, and 41, concerning Aaron and his sons. So if Paul uses this Greek word commonly used for the Jewish priests in the Old Covenant in reference to his ministry of preaching the gospel, calling it a priestly service, we're able to conclude from that that he saw his ministry as a priestly ministry, like unto the ministerial priestly ministry of Aaron and his sons in the Old Testament. In another interesting text, I find this fascinating. In Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 46, we read about how, you know, the Christians were selling everything that they had and they were giving tithes to the apostles. The apostles were receiving the tithes. Well, in the Old Testament, it was the priests to whom tithes were given, right? It was the priests of the Old Covenant who received tithes, according to Numbers 18, 25 through 26. And even Hebrews 7, 5 hints to that. So that the apostles were receiving tithes from the early Christians, some scholars see in that a clue or a hint of the apostles seeing themselves as the new covenant ministerial priests.
Okay, we are going to get back to your phone calls here for Carlo Broussard, 888-318-7884. Brennan is holding on there patiently in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Hi, Brennan.
Hi, a real quick question. It's not even a question, it's really a comment to see if you could comment further on the royal priesthood. And this, I think, is an invisible priesthood of faithful men and women across the world who follow Christ and try to live their life in priestly manners. And I think most of us struggle with knowing our vocation was, while we wanted to be priests or nuns or brothers, God had a different plan for us that meant family.
Sure.
But I believe I'm part of that royal priesthood, and I certainly know my father was. I'll hang up and just listen, but I was wondering if you can comment on that.
Yeah, Brennan, you know, you make a great point. This is exactly what the Catholic Church teaches, that by virtue of our baptism, the Catechism says in paragraph 1268, we share in the priesthood of Christ. And the Catechism actually quotes 1 Peter chapter 2. My brain is having a blank. First Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. That's what it is. The Catechism is quoting 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, where St. Peter talks about the Christians being a royal priesthood. So the Catechism, the Church affirms that baptized Christians or members of this royal priesthood, this universal priesthood of believers. And in paragraph 1141, the Catechism highlights how this common priest within this or this common priesthood is the only priesthood of Christ, the sole priest. So it's not like it's a priesthood apart from Christ, Brennan. It's the priesthood of Christ. Christ is the sole priest, and we, as baptized members of his mystical body of Christ, participate in that priesthood. But the Catechism clearly points out and makes the distinction in paragraph 1547 that there is an essential difference, it says, between this common priesthood or the royal priesthood of believers and the hierarchical or ministerial priesthood. And it goes on to point out how we as baptized Christians, Brennan, we can live out our priesthood by living a life of faith and hope and charity and even through intercessory prayer, because that's what a priest does. These are functions that we can perform as priests in the one priesthood of Christ. But as we've given the evidence already from sacred scripture, Christ instituted a hierarchical or ministerial priesthood, as the Catechism points out, to serve this common priesthood with certain unique powers that Christ invests to the apostles and their successors to change bread and wine into Jesus' body and blood, say, and to forgive sins, according to John 20:23, and perform other actions that belong to an ordained priesthood. So we do affirm this universal priesthood of believers, which even our Protestant brethren will agree with us on, right? But we go one step further and say within that universal priesthood, Christ calls certain men to serve that universal priesthood in a very unique way, to be the instruments that God will use in a particular way to give us grace, to give us divine life, to help us on our journey of salvation.
Okay, I think he was going to hang up and listen, if I'm not mistaken. So, Brennan, thanks for joining us on the program. Appreciate that very, very much. The number to fill that open phone line there is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I'm Jerry Escher in for Cy Kellett, and we have Carlo Broussard here today talking about the Bible blueprint for the priesthood. And we're going to go to Brad next, who is in Midland, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM 130. Hi, Brad. Good to have you.
Hello, thank you, and thank you for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
I am asking this question from a non-Catholic perspective, and I appreciate the need for a ministerial priesthood, but I'm having a little bit of a hard time understanding, in terms of the priesthood of all believers, what would be the role of a father who's a lay person? In what ways would you use or exercise that priesthood in your family? Can you bless your children? Do you exhort your children? Do you teach them? I mean, how would you manifest that in terms of authority and service and so forth within the use of that priesthood within a family?
Right. Yeah. No, Brad, I think you hit the nail on the head, brother, in articulating that as a father and being the head of the family and being the leader, not only on the natural level, but even on the supernatural level, that we would exercise our priestly role as head of the family by leading our family in family prayer, right? Teaching and exhorting our children and our family as a whole in the ways of the Lord, both with regard to the Christian way of life and how we ought to live, but also with regard to what we should believe as Christians, as coming from God's divine revelation. So part of our priestly ministry is teaching as heads of the family. It's also part of our priestly role to sanctify, right? Because that's what a priest does. A ministerial priest sanctifies in unique ways through the sacraments, right? And particularly the Eucharist and reconciliation. But as lay members, and especially particularly as heads of our family, we can sanctify our family members and our children and our wife through prayer, making the sign of the cross on their forehead with holy water at night, right? Something that Catholic fathers have traditionally done, and we still do today, right? And that's a way of sanctifying, because you're administering that sacramental. It says blessed water, and so you're going to put that blessed water on your child, because you know wherever the blessed water is, there's the prayer of the church present there with that child and with your wife. And so these are means of grace that we can provide our children, right? Even as laymen. And so we teach, we sanctify, and of course we're governing our household, right? In establishing a certain order for the sake of flourishing as a family, a certain order for the sake of happiness. That's a form of governance. And governance is not just, you know, establishing rules and order, but it has an end or a goal, right, Brad? This order is for the sake of ordering our family life and the lives of our children and our wives to their ultimate end or goal, which is union with God. And so that's how we can govern as priests within our family. So what do you think of that, Brad?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Thank you.
Yeah, so just remember, you know, we teach, we sanctify, and we govern in with relative to our capacities as laymen. Now, granted, we don't have the unique powers of, you know, the certain graces of teaching, governing, and sanctifying that the ordained do, but to some degree, we're able to participate in those ministries by virtue of our baptism and confirmation.
Okay, Brad?
Yes, thank you.
Okay. You're welcome. Thanks for the phone call. And Carlos in Orlando, you're going to be next. Phone number is 888-318-7884. Get on board this first hour of Catholic Answers Live, talking about the Bible Blueprint for the Priesthood with Carlo Broussard. And Mark Hart is going to be along in hour number two. He's part of an exciting new evangelization outreach from Ascension Press. And he will talk to us just about some of the basics of evangelizing. And you can ask him your questions all about that at 888-318-7884. I do want to mention how, there's another great resource from Catholic Answers that I want to point out here, Carlo, and that's it's called Following the Evidence. It is a new CD by Trent Horn, and people know Trent as one of the apologists here on Catholic Answers Live, and he is a gentleman who was raised by a Jewish father and an ex-Catholic mother. He was adrift in skepticism in his teenage years, and actually he believed that the church was a crutch for the simple-minded, or that religion was a crutch for the simple-minded, and then, like as it happens with so many of us, Trent, the Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart, and Trent converted, and now he is a devout believer and defender of the Christian religion, the Christian faith, as a Catholic. And so Trent has a new 2-CD set. It's called Following the Evidence, and he shares how he went from being a skeptic in high school to becoming a devout defender of the faith. And you can get a free copy of this when you go to Catholic.com and click on the Following the Evidence banner, a brand absolutely free copy of the 2-CD set by Trent Horn. It's the Following the Evidence CD set. And at the time, before he became a Christian, Trent thought that Christians were anti-intellectual, that they were just a bunch of ignorant Bible thumpers, and he particularly enjoyed refuting creationists and people who questioned evolution. So please log on to Catholic.com, click on the Following the Evidence banner, and you'll find out how you can get your free 2-CD set by Trent Horn. And we will continue with your questions for Carlo Broussard when we come back.
Listen. Have a question? Listen. We've got answers.
Catholic Answers.
I love it.
Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Just turned 31. Feel that I'm being called to the priesthood. And I've been attending daily Mass and just finding that falling more in love with Jesus every day and finding more opportunities to, you know, make sacrifices for Him myself and just allow Him to enter me more. You know, how do we fully surrender to God and to His will so that we can more clearly hear His calling?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
We're going to take more of your calls for Carlo Broussard on the priest at the Catholic Ministerial Priesthood and Evidence for It. in just a moment. The number is 888-318-7884. Carla, we talked about Scripture, we talked about Jesus, we talked about how the apostles recognized and understood that they were priests. So talk about, I know there are other like great saints, Clement of Rome, for example. You wanted to touch on something that he put forth as evidence for bishops understanding that they were part of a ministerial priesthood.
Yeah, it's actually fascinating. If you read his letter to the Corinthians, in particularly chapters 40 through 44, what he does throughout those chapters, Jerry, is he draws a parallel between the apostles and the bishops that they appointed with the order of priests in the Old Testament, okay? And after talking about the priestly dignity of Aaron and the sacrifices that he and his sons offered in the Old Testament, Clement talks about those who, quote, have offered the gifts of the bishop's office, close quote, right? And then he goes on to say in how it's, quote, no light sin to reject these men who offer such gifts, okay? Now, check this out. According to Protestant scholar J.N.D. Kelly, these gifts offered by the bishop's office refer to the offering of the Eucharist. So here's the kicker, Jerry. Inasmuch as Clement sees these bishops as offering gifts in parallel to the sacrifices the priests offered in the Old Testament, this clues us in to Clement's view of the bishops as the New Testament, New Covenant ministerial priests, inasmuch as they offer the Eucharist as sacrifice. And this gets back to what I said earlier at the broadcast, in the broadcast, when Jesus commands the apostles at the Last Supper, do this in remembrance of me. That Greek verb for do this has sacrificial overtones in the Greek version of the Old Testament. So it could be a plausible translation would be offer this in remembrance of me. And so this ties nicely into that biblical evidence. And we have this letter from Clement of Rome, the successor to Peter as the Bishop of Rome, outside of the Apostolic 12, but although in the Apostolic Age, because Clement's letter, Jerry, scholars date it anywhere from AD 70 to AD 90, but most probably AD 70, right before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So he's writing this at the time that John the Apostle is alive, and he's talking about these bishops and drawing a parallel between the bishop's offering of the Eucharist and the offering of Aaron and his sons in the Old Testament. Fascinating stuff.
It really is. It's great to get into the church fathers and the saints and how they really support Scripture and what we believe as Catholics. Okay, we're going to go to Carlos in Orlando, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 130. Carlos, you're on with Carlo. Welcome. Thanks for calling.
Hello, hello. Thank you for taking my call. Yeah, question
sure.
is, I had the same conversation with one of my brothers, Protestant, and I explained similar to what you're explaining about following the lineage and the history behind the priesthood and how the Catholic Church followed that with the Orthodox. But the question that he pointed to me and say, okay, that is fine, but why are you questioning / limiting God's will to create a priesthood outside of that lineage that will probably do well for his people? For example, what about Bill Graham? What about Martin Luther King? What about all these great Christians that have done nothing but good to induce or to bring people to Christ? Who are we to say, oh, if you don't follow this lineage, you're not a priest? I mean, we're limiting God, and we're telling God, hey, you can't do. You got to play by the rule, God.
Okay. All right. Well, it's actually an interesting objection. I think one flawed assumption in that line of reasoning, Carlos, is that just because we say God limits his priesthood to those who are validly ordained, it doesn't mean that people can't do good things for the Lord and for the building up of the kingdom, right? It's not that we're saying if you're not a priest, well, then you can't go around preaching the gospel and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and leading souls to Christ. That's not what we're saying. Secondly, my thought is we're not limiting God here, Carlos. What we're saying is that it's God himself, through his son, Jesus Christ, who limits the priesthood to only those who are validly ordained by successors to the apostles. This is the way Jesus Christ set it up. He could have set it up any way he wanted. Jesus could have set it up in such a way that he just visibly appears to anybody he pleases that he wants to be a priest and ordains that person himself. He could do it that way. He's God, right? But the fact of the matter is, given what we have in sacred scripture and through the tradition of Christianity right after the apostles and in subsequent centuries, is that Christ willed for these powers that he gave to the apostles to be transmitted to other men outside of the apostolic 12, but through the laying on of hands. And if an individual did not have hands laid on him by someone who had historical continuity to the apostles, well, then that person would not have the priestly powers that Christ wills for his priest to have. So it's not us limiting God, it's God willing to set it up in this way. And God does that all the time, right? God can do anything that doesn't entail any sort of logical contradiction. He's omnipotent. But there are certain ways in which God wills to do things in his divine providential plan and in his infinite wisdom because of great goods that come out from that particular way of setting things up. And so too with the priesthood. So it's not us limiting God. We're just simply bowing in humility and saying, okay, this is what God has revealed to us. And so that's the way he set it up.
All right, Carlos.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you, brother, for the phone call. We got time, about 2 minutes or so to get to Mike in Omaha listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Hi, Mike. Got to keep it brief if you can. Carlo will help you out. Go ahead.
Okay. Thank you for your time. Just a quick question. Could women become priests? If so, why or why not? Are ordained priests and administer the sacraments?
Great question, Mike, and I love it. It's right to the point, and only a few minutes left here. What you want to do, Mike, is you want to check out the 1976 document from the Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith on the question of admission of women to the ministerial priesthood. The Latin there is inter insigniores. And in that document, the Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith lists 6 reasons why the Church has infallibly taught that women cannot be ordained to the ministerial priesthood. It talks about the church's constant tradition. It talks about the attitude of Christ, the practice of the apostles, the permanent value of the attitude of Jesus and the apostles, such that they weren't just conforming to cultural norms at the time. Another reason is the ministerial priesthood in light of the mystery of Christ. So the priests functions in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, and so thus must be male. And then also, too, in light of the mystery of the church, that the church is of a supernatural order. This is a calling from God. No one has a right to the priesthood. No one has a natural right. This is something of a supernatural order, and thus can only be given to us from God himself. And the church is simply the custodian of this great gift and declaring to us what's God's will concerning the sacrament of holy orders. And the church has infallibly declared through the universal and ordinary magisterium of the church, affirmed by Pope St. John Paul II in Ordinatio Sacerdotalis, that this teaching that women cannot be ordained to the ministerial priesthood is an infallible teaching of the church.
Okay. Did Mike stay with us? Did that help out, Mike? Oh, okay. That was a great answer, Carla. All of them were great answers, and unfortunately, we just don't have time to take any other calls. But in our closing minute or so, you mentioned earlier, you know, you are available to come out and speak. Do you have any conferences or parish missions or anything coming up that you'd like to let people know about?
Yeah, I'm actually locally here. I'm going to be at St. Charles Catholic Church down in San Diego Saturday morning. We have sort of a half-day thing going on. I'm going to be giving a talk on the Holy Eucharist the next week on Thursday at Ascension Parish down here near San Diego. I'll be giving a talk on the intercession of the saints. And then I'll be heading to Oklahoma, I think, in September 21st, I think it is, and then off to Australia for 2 weeks in October. So looking forward to all these great events.
Great. Isn't the Catholic Answers Conference
that's
coming
right.
up?
That's right. I was about to say, I forgot about
the National Conference.
Yes, we have our Catholic Answers Conference, which actually pertains to what I was talking about earlier, namely the evidence for our Catholic beliefs in the writings of the early church fathers, that Clement of Rome example that I gave about the bishops being priests. We're going to be talking about that for three full days, that the early church was the Catholic Church. It's going to be fantastic. So they, our listeners need to be sure and go to our website, Catholic.com, and check out how they can register for that conference.
Yeah, there's even a special website for the conference. It's CatholicAnswersConference.com, September 26th to the 29th in beautiful San Diego, California. Carlo, thank you so much. Thanks for the honor of letting me sit in with you for Psychella today.
Hey, man, the pleasure's all mine, Jerry. God bless you, brother.
You too. And we're going to have Mark Hart join us next. Get your questions ready on evangelization. Have you tried evangelizing? Have you had success? Have you found some methods that really work out well? Maybe you've had some disappointments and you just want to get a little bit of encouragement from Mark. He's part of a new evangelization movement that we're going to be talking about on Catholic Answers Live in the second hour. Line up your phone calls on evangelization right now at 888-318-7884. We'll be right back.